book. Daniel chapter 10. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. And he understood the thing, and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth, neither did I anoint myself at all, till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. And in the 4th and 20th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up mine eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded with fine gold of Uphaz. His body also was like beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms and his feet like in color to polished brass, and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone, and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. Yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground. And behold, an hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel. For from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And when he had spoken such words unto me, I set my face toward the ground, and I became dumb, or mute. And behold, one like the similitude of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spake, and said unto him that stood before me, O my Lord, by the vision my sorrows are turned upon me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of this my Lord talk with this my Lord? For as for me, straightway there remained no strength in me, neither is there breath left in me. Then there came again and touched me one like the appearance of a man, and he strengthened me, and said, O man greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be unto thee. Be strong, yea, be strong. And when he had spoken unto me, I was strengthened, and said, Let my Lord speak, for thou hast strengthened me. Then said he, Knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. And I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. At the beginning of the sermon last Sunday night, I highlighted several spiritual qualities that define the prophet Daniel. And by way of reminder, let me call to our remembrance those 5 key attributes that summarize who Daniel was as a prophet. Thus far in our study of Daniel's life and ministry, we find him as a man of resolve. Reading the book of Daniel, we read that he was not only a man of resolve, but he was a man of courage. He was not only a man of courage, he was a man of great wisdom. And he was not only a man of great wisdom, but he was a man of prayer. And last week we zoomed in on the fact that Daniel was a man of prayer. He was a man of great wisdom and courage and resolve because he was a man of the Word. The Word of God stirred him to be resolved in his faith. The Word of God was that which sparked his courage. It was the Word of God that gave him wisdom, and it was the Word of God that motivated him to be a faithful prayer warrior. The Word of God, we could say, was the lifeblood of all his spiritual virtues. And looking to Daniel chapter 10 now, I see a couple qualities that we can continue to add to the list of attributes that define the prophet Daniel. Looking to verse 1, we must add to the list of Daniel's honorable attributes that he was a man who was faithful. Look at the first words there in Daniel chapter 10, verse 1. The Bible says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, pausing there for a moment, we have some context regarding his age. If Daniel saw this vision in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, it would mean that Daniel lived long enough to see Jeremiah's prophecy of 70 years fulfilled, and the first group of the Jewish exiles returned to the land to start in rebuilding the temple. And if around coming to Babylon in his mid-teens he was taken, this would then mean at this point he is now somewhere in his mid-80s. And if in his mid-80s he is still just as eager to serve God as he did in his youth, then certainly we must mark him as a man who has been faithful. For some 70 years, he has been faithful to serve his God in a pagan land under pagan rulers facing very difficult situations. During the course of 70 years, he, Daniel, has kept his course. He has not become bitter. He has not wavered in his doctrine, in his teaching, or in his way of life. Daniel has been faithful. And at the beginning of Daniel chapter 10, we have emphasis of his faithfulness. He is a man of resolve. He is a man of courage. He is a man of great wisdom. He is a man of prayer. He is a man of God's word, and he is a man who is faithful. Looking further into verse number 1 and following, we see God in his infinite wisdom emphasizes another quality in Daniel over and over in this chapter, and this quality may surprise us. And it is the quality of Daniel's irrefutable, reassuring fact that Daniel was a man. And when I say that he was a man, I do not refer to his gender. I am referring to his humanity. Daniel chapter 10 shows us something of Daniel's humanity. And I like how James, before telling his readers of the great prayer life of Elijah, begins by saying, listen, Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. James chapter 5, verse 17. James wants his readers to know that Elijah was not half man and half angel. Elijah was not some elite Christian that we cannot identify with. And no disrespect for Elijah, but I am encouraged when I read James chapter 5, verse 17. I am encouraged when I read of Elijah's discouragements. My heart delights when I see Elijah fearful in the cave, throwing a pity party before the Lord, wanting to die rather than go on in ministry because I can relate to him. And though Elijah was bold, though he was holy, though he was a lion-like man of prayer, we see that ultimately he was a man. He was subject to the same weaknesses and infirmities as other men. And the same thing can be said of Daniel. Daniel was a man. If Daniel could stand behind this pulpit this evening, he would follow up that statement by saying, if you only knew of my humanity, if you only knew how frail I was, if you only knew my weaknesses, I am only a man. We do not have the privilege of hearing from Daniel in person, But we do see the evidences of his humanity here in the 10th chapter. Now, some will charge me with heresy for criticizing the authorized version of the Bible, but so be it. Verse 1 doesn't do proper justice in understanding in what is being said. The Bible says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. And that thing was a vision. It was a word from God. And the thing, the vision, Daniel says, was true. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. Now, here in verse 1, where it says the time appointed was long, in the Hebrew, it refers to a warfare. The implication here in this first verse, as you look at the original language, is that Daniel saw in a vision something that involved great conflict, something that caused trouble for the people of God. We will see that in the rest of the text, but it's helpful here to distinguish this in the first verse at the beginning, because we notice in verse number 2 that the word given to Daniel sent him into mourning for 3 weeks. So before we read verse number 2, we ask what troubled his heart in verse number 1, and what troubled his heart in verse number 1 was this vision of a great battle, of a great conflict. And here we begin to see something of his humanity. Learning that his people would experience great suffering in the years ahead, it caused Daniel to pray and fast for 3 weeks. Now, some commentators suggest that Daniel was so shaken in his spirit because so few Jews had returned with Ezra from exile. Other commentators suggest the exact opposite, in saying that he was concerned for the nearly 50,000 Jews who a year before left Babylon and traveled to their native land to rebuild the temple. And most commentators are unified in the fact that Daniel, having access to official reports, would be one who would hear the inside scoop of what was going on in Jerusalem, what was going on taking place back home, and he would hear, no doubt, that the foundation of the temple was being laid and how God's work would be opposed and finally stopped for a season. And that work being stopped would certainly trouble his heart. Knowing that his people were suffering hardship in the ruined city of Jerusalem, he wondered if God would fail to fulfill his promise that he made to Jeremiah. So in this chapter, we find Daniel more emotional and more troubled than he has been thus far. Look at verses 2 and 3. We find Daniel in a state of mourning. Now, in past visions given to Daniel, we see his humanity. We see him being shaken in spirit, but not so much as we have here in Daniel chapter 10. In verse 8, we find Daniel without strength. In verse 9, we read of him falling into a deep sleep. In verse 15, he's prostrated to the ground. He becomes mute, astonished by all that he was feeling and experiencing. And then I want you to notice verse 12. In verse 12, we find Daniel fearful. The first word of the angelic visitor to Daniel is, "Fear not," teaching us that he was struggling with a heart of fear. A state of mourning, without strength, becoming mute, praying and fasting for weeks, and having a heart that is full of fear. And I find it helpful that Daniel is not only faithful, but fearful, because it meets Christians where they are every week. We sometimes think if one is faithful, he or she will not be fearful. And if one is fearful, they cannot be faithful. But this is far from the truth. And we can go down the line of biblical examples that prove that this is so. May I remind you of Moses? When God comes to Moses and calls Moses to be a shepherd over his nation, Israel, God says to Moses, come and I will send you to Pharaoh that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Egypt. And Moses says, Lord, who am I? Lord, I am of a slow tongue, but you know, Aaron over there, he's got things taken care of. You should choose him rather than me. Moses had a heart of fear. He was a man. We think of Gideon. The angel of the Lord appeared unto him saying, the Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor. Go up against the Midianites. And he does something like this. Time out. Oh, we need to talk. And Gideon said, I'm the least in my father's house. I don't think I'm the man fit for the job. Or what about Jeremiah? God says to Jeremiah, Jeremiah, before I ordained thee a prophet to the nations, I had my eyes set upon you. And Jeremiah says to the Lord, ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. And what about the apostles? How many times does Jesus rebuke the apostles for their lack of faith by saying those two words, fear not, let not your heart be troubled? And I just came across this week, Christ coming to Paul in Corinth, Acts chapter 18, in the midst of Paul ministering in that wicked city of Corinth. The Bible says many opposed his word and blasphemed the name of Paul's God. And Paul grew discouraged and fearful, so much so that the Lord appeared by a vision in the night and said three words, be not afraid. These are all instances that teach us that the best of men are men at best. Faithful Christians of past years had their times of spiritual weaknesses just as we have. They were not half angels and half men. And they were not preserved from the temptations of the world, the attacks of the flesh, and the hauntings of the devil. Though Daniel has many great and notable godly characteristics, we must never forget that he was a finite, flawed person just like the rest of us. That being said, there are three main points that I want to say about what we find here in this text, Daniel chapter 10. My three points are pointed to three groups of people. And let me begin with giving a word about those in ministry. A word about those in ministry. There is no argument that Daniel is in the ministry and has been in the ministry. He is a prophet of the Lord, called to serve in a unique position within the realms of Babylon, who has been a blessing to many over the years. He has certainly grown in his Christian life and has withstood many battles and temptations, proving himself to be faithful. Yet now, in his mid-80s, with this new vision from the Lord regarding a great conflict, he finds himself greatly overwhelmed. And this gives the common reader a little insight to what those in gospel ministry deal with at times. Despite how long they've been in ministry or how long they walk with the Lord, there are still times that even aged gospel ministers feel overwhelmed in their hearts and souls. Now, I do not say these things to have you feel sorry for preachers or to feel bad for those in full-time ministry. I give this to you because it's what preachers often experience. Now, let's begin by establishing what a preacher's main responsibility is. A preacher's main responsibility is not to organize social events for the entertainment of others, nor is it to be a business administrator in an office as a CEO. His main responsibility is to read, study, and know the Word of God so that he might faithfully deliver the Word of God to God's people. And we see that here in Daniel. Daniel sought the face of God so that he might preach the truth of God. And it is the job of the preacher to seek God's face so that he might know God's will and so that he might know how to help others in the midst of battles. There are times in which the preacher seeks God's face And as he seeks God's face, he becomes more and more aware of the spiritual battles that exist, these battles that we are in. There are moments in which God impresses upon the heart of a preacher the reality of how things will be in the future. Now, I do not mean to be mystical about it, but there are moments in which a preacher feels what I call the hauntings of hell. He feels the attacks of the enemy on the front line of the battle and becomes at times very weak, sometimes overwhelmingly fearful and discouraged. The preacher sees the world as it is. He knows the mission of God that God has given to him, and he wonders if he can go on. And knowing that difficult times are ahead, sometimes his heart grieves for God's people as parents' hearts grieve for their children. Now, do not misunderstand me. The preacher knows that he ought to be strong and exercise faith. Daniel knew he ought to be strong and exercise faith in the Lord. But sometimes he finds himself struggling. He knows that he needs to continue on, but he cannot help but be affected by these things that God shows and experiences. So I say all this to say, pray for the Daniels. Pray for gospel ministers who are truly giving themselves to the work of the ministry. The warfare is real. And it's no wonder why so many preachers quit the ministry every month. And I guess I'm especially worked up about this topic, not only because I often experience something of what Daniel experiences here in Daniel 10, but I speak to pastors every week about their great discouragement, and my heart goes out to them. They are godly people. They are faithful people. They are uncompromising men, those who want to do right in a world filled with wrong. They are men who truly give themselves in prayer. They preach the gospel in its purity, and they tell me of their difficulty in persevering. We are living in a very difficult day of ministry. Ministry is always hard, yes, but I think it is safe to say that it is the most difficult time of ministry all of us have ever lived through. In the 40s and 50s, there was a great time of church planting. Missionaries being sent out by the hundreds. And even 20 years ago, churches used to be more full and vibrant and serious about the work of the Lord. And now there seems to be a cold, dead, careless spirit. Not only among the world, but among Christians. My wife and I were talking this afternoon and wondering about these holidays. 10-15 years ago, it used to be that children would go to church with their parents, even just to worship as a family. But now, children are so careless. Christmas and Easter used to be the highlight of the year when churches were filled. Now even professing Christians want to escape town and not go to church at all. What is this? This is the spiritual battle. These are the forces of evil working. And the devil knows if he can take down the man standing behind the pulpit, he can get to those in the pew. We read the accounts of Moses and Job and Jeremiah and Jonah and Elijah, these great men of faith in the nation of Israel, and all of them at one point desired to die rather than go on. So it teaches us the commonality of discouragement in the ministry. And when a pastor preaches, you need to understand he's wrestling. He's just not writing words down on a paper. He's not just delivering a speech. He's wrestling. As Richard Baxter says to those in the ministry, we are to preach as a dying man to dying men. We are preaching not to your ears, but to your souls. And do you realize every time that we come to church, there is a great cosmic spiritual battle happening right now. The preacher is urging you to look to Christ and follow his ways. And the devil is doing everything he can to pluck that word from your heart. And there's a battle going on. And I can't remember who said it. I think it was Martin Lloyd-Jones, who was a doctor at one time. He said, preachers who preach and truly preach and pouring out their souls and preparing and praying and thinking and wrestling. He says that's the closest thing a man will ever feel to childbirth. Now, I've been there with my wife laboring in childbirth, and I would almost tend to disagree to a point to say that's far worse, and I never want to experience that. But I can't understand what he is saying in the wrestling, in the laboring, in that process. I don't know if I can do it. And Paul's saying, who's sufficient for these things? Who can hold up the word of God and say, thus saith the Lord, and then see a great majority of people turn their back on what they've heard and go follow their own way. So I say this to say, the praying Daniels must be prayed for and encouraged. Sometimes I hear these reports from other pastors, and my first desire is to go into their congregation and say, listen, you have a godly preacher. You don't know what you have in this man of God. So pray for him, encourage him, and continue on. Even Moses needed his hands held up in the fight. And again, I'm not making any specific reference to our congregation. I'm only making the point because we are here in Daniel chapter 10, seeing a man in ministry overwhelmed by things he meets with in secret. Now, there may be somebody listening who is in the ministry, and they understand what I am saying. When I was an assistant to the pastor, and when I was an assistant pastor, I didn't quite understand the battle as I do now being the senior pastor. And I have to tell you, being the assistant pastor was a walk in the park to being the senior pastor. Not that pastoring is all burdens, but there is the front line of the battle. There are temptations that the devil brings to the mind. And I appreciate all those pastors that I served under in years past. I appreciate them more and more as an ignorant man in the ministry, not understanding all that they deal with behind the scenes. Now I can taste at least a little bit of what the common pastor goes through. You're here in ministry perhaps tonight. You're listening online. You can relate to what I'm saying. You know what it means to be overwhelmed. You feel the battle. And you're concerned about the state of things in the days to come. Well, see from this text that God is with you and God will be with you. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Though you have times of being overwhelmed, fearful, and weak, if you continue on holding on to the grace of God, drawing strength from the Spirit of God, God will continue to use your ministry like Daniel. And that's the word preachers need. Preachers need that word preached over and over to them. God is with you. God is using you. Keep on. It will be worth it. Now, moving from speaking about those in ministry, let me focus our attention to the second group of people I want to address, which are those who are mature in age. A word about those mature in age, those who are senior saints, those living in the closing chapters of your life. Now, I will not call you out by name. I will not give age groups. I'll let you determine for yourself whether you're in that group or not. But to those who are mature in age, there's a great lesson here for you. And what is the lesson? The lesson is God is not done with you. Your labor for the Lord is not yet completed. Look at the text. Though Daniel has aged, he is mature in age and is perhaps a little bit more feeble than he used to be. Daniel knows that he still has a great work for the Lord. Now, his work is not necessarily what it used to be under King Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, or Darius. His work does not include the work of Ezra and Nehemiah in Jerusalem, but he still has a ministry. And what is his ministry? His work and ministry is to intercede for God's people in Babylon while they labor in Jerusalem. I want us to think through this interesting detail. I find it somewhat surprising that Daniel doesn't leave Babylon when given the opportunity. The Lord has stirred up the spirit of Cyrus. Go back to Ezra chapter 1, verse 1, and we see God's dealing. The Lord stirs up the spirit of Cyrus to give permission to the Jews to return back to Jerusalem to build the house of the Lord, and Daniel stays put. Now we might think, after all these years in Babylon, away from his home country, Daniel would be anxious to return back home. Perhaps we would expect Daniel to lead the way with a trumpet in hand, singing praises to God, but he does not. And perhaps he does not because of his age. But I am of the opinion that Daniel knew that he could be a brighter light in Babylon than in Jerusalem. I mean, if Daniel truly wanted to get there, I think he could have rallied up a few men to carry him there. I think Daniel's heart of compassion has grown for those who are without God in Babylon. And I cannot help but connect this with our Babylon, California. Most people are looking to get out while they can, and in some ways, who can blame them? Most people, even Christians, are of the mindset that it is the best thing to retire near conservative people in Florida by the golf course. But where are the older Daniels who will stay put and pray? Where are those who are burdened more for the ungodly that surround them rather than the comfort that they can have somewhere else? We have many of you here tonight who are not going anywhere, I know. And to such people, I want to encourage you to keep praying like Daniel. Keep seeking to be a light for Christ in the closing chapters of your life. Your ministry is not over until it's over. You say, well, I cannot go on outreach anymore. I cannot labor in a Sunday school class. I cannot commit myself to serve in the nursery. Well, that's fine. And quite frankly, all these ministries are secondary to the most important ministry of intercession. We need more prayer warriors like Daniel. And if you think you have no contribution to ministry because you are mature in age, look to Daniel and remember that you can still pray and be a blessing to God's people. Also, there's a word here in Daniel chapter 10 through his example to those who are more absorbed about retirement. And to those absorbed about your retirement than your ministry in the Lord in your final years of life, look to Daniel. Daniel was not consumed with retiring. He was consumed with laboring on. Now, is this to say that retirement is ungodly? Certainly not. But this is to say that the common American ideology of retirement is not in our Bibles. And if you find it, I'll change my theology, but I cannot find this teaching anywhere in the Scriptures. Daniel doesn't reach the age of 80 years of age. He doesn't say, well, I've done my part. I'm retiring from ministry. It's time for the younger generation to take the reins. His heart was, I need to do what I can do while I have time. God has still given me strength to put my hands to the plow. So to the plow, I will put my hands. I'm not going to stay at home and watch soap operas all day. I'm going to be busy about the kingdom of God. Do you see that? Think through this concept of retirement biblically and consider what you might do for the cause of Christ. Now, traveling in a fifth wheel is not inherently sinful, but churches need laborers. And taking a break from the normal 9-to-5 may be needed, but don't neglect the many ways you can serve Christ right where you are. And one more thing I would point out about Daniel staying and praying is that Daniel was committed to a project in which he himself has no immediate part and the conclusion of which he will not live to see. What a picture of faith. Daniel will never physically see the rebuilding of the temple, and yet he prays on. And this is often the testing of our faith, isn't it? To labor on in God's work, even when we cannot see the fulfillment of it. We pray, we witness, We continue on in the ministries of our church, and the truth is, we may not live long enough to see the fruit of our effort. It may be that we are the only ones who plant or water, and someone else will see the increase. It may be that we are those who pray while others labor, but we are not to concern ourselves with these things that we do not know. We are only called to carry on. So parents and grandparents on this Mother's Day, keep praying for your children and grandchildren. It may be that you do not see the answer to your prayers now, but perhaps one day in glory you will. Ministry workers, keep at it. While you do not see much fruit at this moment, God has promised that we will reap if we faint not. Daniel gives us a beautiful picture of not only praying, but praying by faith for the advancement of God's cause upon earth. Now, we've considered a word about those in ministry and a word to those mature in age. Finally, let me give you a word to all about the great battle that we are in. I could spend an entire sermon unraveling the details of the passage, asserting what I think of this unnamed angel that came to visit Daniel. I could seek to debate, as some preachers, whether this unnamed angel was the pre-incarnate Christ. I could unravel opinions of what I think about the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece in verses 13 and 20, and I could give you my 2 cents on whether or not I thought these things had any reference to physical leaders or kingdoms, but I'm not going to venture down that road because I've been telling you over and over in the course of the last several weeks that there is little help in being distracted on the debatable details when there are greater truths before our eyes. And the greater truth before our eyes here that is taking place in verses 10 through 21 is that Daniel is given a glimpse into the unseen world. He is brought behind the scenes, so to speak, and shown what is not naturally seen with our natural eyes. Daniel sees an invisible war going on in the heavenlies between the forces of evil and the forces of God. And the principal focus of the text is that as Daniel was praying, his prayers were bound up in the cosmic spiritual conflict between angelic beings, some who were representatives of God and others who were representatives of Satan. And what we read in Daniel 10 is an Old Testament illustration of what the Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of the world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And this truth is helpful to us, isn't it? As we turn on the news, as we go about our day, we're often confronted with 1,001 things that cause us to ponder the question, what is wrong with this world? Why is there so much conflict? How is it that right can be wrong and wrong can be right? Why are so many people spiritually blind, deceived, careless, and sinful? And when will this conflict ever end? The answer is right here in Daniel chapter 10. There is a battle going on in a realm that we do not often think about. And the battle exists between two powers. The power of darkness and the power of God's dear Son. And Daniel 10 teaches us that there are unseen powers that influence kingdoms and governments to oppose the purposes of God, to deceive and persecute God's people. But Daniel chapter 10 tells us that God will always prevail against these evil powers. And that is the essence of this chapter. That is the essence of the whole book of Daniel. And quite frankly, that is the essence of our Bible. And turning to Job, we're brought behind the scenes in Job chapter 1. We see things that take place between God and Satan in the invisible realm. We read of Satan's attacks on Job. Job has no idea
why these things are coming into his life, but we know as New Testament Christians, it is a spiritual battle. And we see throughout the book of Job, though he is tempted by the devil, though he is laid down on his face by these satanic influences, we see ultimately it's God who prevails in Job's life. And if ever there was a day in which we needed this truth, surely it's now. The God of this world is blinding the minds who believe not. It seems that Satan's kingdom and purposes are gaining strength and causing even career politicians and common citizens to believe lie after lie. And we wonder, when will the tide turn? Will God intervene? And the answer is yes. There are things God is doing behind the scenes for our good that we cannot see and we will never know. And we are called to be a Daniel in trusting God and persevering in prayer. The devil is as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Jesus told Peter, Peter, be alert, be careful. Satan would cause you to be sifted as wheat. He has his fiery darts. And we need to cast down those things that come into our mind that come to us from the fiery darts of the wicked one. This is the cosmic battle. This is the battle of truth and error, God and Satan. That battle will never end until Christ returns or we are received in glory. So Christian, you have to keep fighting. You have to keep your heart and mind exposed to this book. You have to keep resting on God's strength and not your own, because we are at war. Three lessons for us in Daniel chapter 10. Two added qualities to his character. Daniel is faithful, but Daniel is a man. We have a word to those in ministry, a word to those who are mature in age, and a word to all. And the one exhorting truth preached to us here is to continue on in the fight, praying with all prayer.